Welcome back to our Tanakh Study Center series on Sefer Yirmiyahu. In today's shiur, we're studying Perek Lamed Gimel, Chapter 33. Our shiurim are in conjunction with the OU and its Tanakh Yomi project, and sponsored with the help of the Cyprus Foundation. Let's begin with Pasuk Aleph. Vayidvar Adonai Yirmiyahu shenit, v'hu odeno atzur b'chatzar ha'matara lemor. Once again, God speaks a second time to Yirmiyahu when he's still in jail in the courtyard called Chatzar Matara, which seems to be the place where the political prisoners were being held. Recall that chapter 32 began in a very similar manner, where God spoke to Yirmiyahu when he was in Chatzar Matara, and this is taking place in the 10th year of Tzidkiyahu, but it's already the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, which means it's only several months before the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. This will be the last of four chapters, which are called Devot Nechama, and even though Yirmiyahu will talk about destruction in the beginning, his conclusion will be one of comfort, that even though they're going into exile, and the city's being destroyed, that one day it'll be rebuilt, a topic that Yirmiyahu has mentioned many times before, but here he's going to approach it from a bit of a different angle. Pasuk Bet. Kol Amar Adonai Osa. Instead of the classic Kol Amar Hashem, which most Nevot begin, here it begins Kol Amar Adonai Osa. Here is what God has to say. Which God? The God who is doing all these things. Adonai Yotzerota Lachina. God's creating all this to prepare it. Adonai Shemo. Hashem is his name. What's being emphasized here, that the things are about to happen, and what Yirmiyahu is going to talk about, are indeed the acts of God. Now, there's two ways to understand what God is doing. Is this referring to God is doing the destruction? God indeed is bringing this destruction upon the city, as he's going to talk about. And God is preparing all this destruction. He's bringing in Bavel to punish his people. And this he's doing to make his name known. As we saw before in the Parshat Nitzavim, that God will bring destruction on his people because they haven't been following him, and he'll bring destruction in such a way that the other nations will say, this punishment, which is out of the ordinary, must be the hand of God, because his nation broke their covenant with him. The other way to understand Osa, that God is doing and preparing, is God's preparing the redemption. God is doing all these things that will happen not now, but several decades later when God brings Am Yisrael back. It could be referring to both. As the parak continues, we're going to see both a description of how the destruction will take place, but the focus will be on how God is preparing and getting ready to bring redemption, even though the people are going to think it's not going to happen. Pasuk Gimel, Karai lai ve'neka. God tells Yirmiyahu, call out to me and I'll answer you. V'agir alecha, I'm going to tell you, gdolot uvtzorot lo yidatem. Great and wondrous things that you never heard of, or things that you don't know. There's two ways to understand Pasuk Gimel as well. Is God telling Yirmiyahu, call out to me and I'll answer you? But to call out about what? Call out about asking me what's going to happen. And God says, if you ask me, I'll answer you and tell you great things that you didn't know about how God's going to bring redemption. And this seems to be more of a personal conversation between God and Yirmiyahu. Or is God saying, Krai Elai V'Aneka, call out to me and I'll answer you in regard to tefillah, in regard to prayer. And even though before God told Yirmiyahu, don't pray for them because I'm not going to answer, now God's saying, after the destruction takes place, then it's okay to call out to me because then I will answer. That's the direction of the Radak. The first explanation was in line with Rashi and Mitzudot. The second explanation of Radak will seem to fit much better with what will happen later in the parak. Gdolot u'btzorot could be going together like the Tamei Mikra indicate, and like Mitzudot explains, the Gdolot u'btzorot are great and wondrous things, like Arim b'tzorot, something strong and fortified, or b'tzorot might be like the Lashon of V'loi batzer mehem, nothing will hold them back, something held back or type of a secret. That's the direction that Rashi brings, Shmurot b'libi lasotam, things that God is hiding in his heart to do them, he's going to tell Yirmiyahu about them, so that Yirmiyahu will tell the people. We'll see how this background will explain what's going to happen in the nevuah that's going to follow. Pasuk Dalet. Kicho amar Adonai Elohei Yisrael. This now will be the word of God, the God of Israel, to the people, about what? Al batei ha'ir hazot v'batei machei Yehuda. What will be the end with these houses of the city of Yerushalayim and the houses of the kings of Yehuda, or the palaces? And now we're going to describe what happened to these houses. Hanetutzim el hasololot velacherev. Lintotz does not only mean to destroy something, but also to take something apart. Recall in Sefer Devarim, in Perek Yud Bet, the nitatzemet mizbechotam. In the beginning of Perek Yud Bet, we're commanded to take apart all the places of idol worship, especially their altars that were dedicated to the various idols that the Canaanites were worshipping, but not to do that to our God. So lintotz is not just to destroy, but to take something apart. And now the houses of Yerushalayim are being taken apart. El ha-sololot. Now, this can be understood in one of two ways. Either the houses of Yerushalayim may be falling apart because of the sololot built by the Babylonians attacking the city. A solola is like a ramp that they build up against the wall. And it could be because the Babylonians have been building these ramps against the wall, the houses of Yerushalayim are crumbling. The El Acherev would follow in the same idea, that the sword of the Babylonians coming and destroying the city is causing the houses to fall apart. The other direction is that the people in Yerushalayim themselves are taking apart their houses in order that they can build these solulot. These solulot, or ramps, or mounds, could have been built by the people inside Yerushalayim, either to support their wall from the inside, which was being battered by the Babylonians on the outside, or to build a ramp up to the wall so that from inside the city they could climb the wall and be able to fight against the Babylonians who are attacking the wall from the outside. And the same thing with the word cherev. Was cherev being used by the people to cut apart their stones to build fortifications? Or is it talking about the cherev of the enemy, of the Babylonians? In the commentators, you'll see both directions. But let's return to what we saw in the beginning of Pasuk Daled. This is the word of God about these houses of Yerushalayim, which are now destroyed, either the ones that we destroyed ourselves to fortify our city, or the ones destroyed by the Babylonians as they're destroying our city. Pasuk Hey, Ba'im li lachem et hakasdim. This seems to support the understanding that it's the people in Yerushalayim who are taking apart their own houses to build up the wall, to fortify it and to fight. Because the people in Yerushalayim are coming to fight against the Kasdim. Ba'im li lachem et hakasdim. Recall that the people in Yerushalayim decided to rebel against Bavel, and therefore this whole big war effort, which Yirmiyahu has been against since Perek Chafei, ulamalam et pigrei ha'adam. And this decision to fight against the Babylonians is causing these houses to be filled with the carcasses of the people, or the men in Yerushalayim who are dying in battle, asher iketi bapi v'chamati, the city that I've smitten with my anger and my wrath. V'asher istarti panai me'ayir hazot al kol ratam, the city that I'm hiding my face from because of all their bad deeds. V'asher istarti panai me'ayir hazot al kol ratam, and the reason why everyone's dying in the city, because God is hiding his face from the city because of all their bad actions. As we explained many times before, usually Hasarat Panim is not God is not watching, God is watching, but rather he's not listening to the prayers, he's going to punish, even though Am Yisrael is asking for help. If you take a look in Sefer Dvarim Perek Lamed Aleph, Psukim Yud Zayin Yud Chet, you'll see exactly that explanation where Am Yisrael is going to call to God, God's not going to answer because of their bad behavior. Pasuk Vav, Hini Malela Arucha Umarpe Urfatim. Even though the city is being destroyed, God now promises, don't interpret that as the end of our relationship. God says, I'm going to come back and heal it. The phrase Malea Rucha we're familiar with from the Bracha of Rafainu and Shmoneh Esrei, Rafainu Hashem v'Nerofei. There we say, Urefuah Shlema L'chol Malchuteinu. Malea Rucha, usually, technically speaking, is when the skin over a wound begins to heal and healthy skin begins to grow. Refuah is a type of medicine that heals someone. But here in the context, it means that God's going to bring relief and healing for the city. V'gileiti lahem ater shalom v'met. I'm going to make known for them an abundance of peace and truth. What's this talking about? It's definitely not saying that God's going to save the city before it's destroyed. God's saying after the city is destroyed, it won't be destroyed forever. God's going to come back and heal the city. It means he's going to come back and allow the city to be rebuilt. And he's going to show them a tremendous amount of peace and truth in the city, referring to the time of redemption after Babylonian exile. That he's going to explain in Pasuk Zayin. Vashivoti et shvut Yehuda. I'm going to bring back the remnant of Yehuda. V'tshvut Yisrael, also the exile of Am Yisrael of the northern tribes. Uvenitim kavarishona. I'm going to rebuild them like in the beginning. V'tihartim mikol avonam asher chatuli. I'm going to purify them from all their sins and iniquities that they transgressed against me. V'slachti l'chol avonotehem asher chatuli. I'm going to forgive them for all their sins, for all their sins that they've committed against me. V'asher pashubi, and for how they rebelled against me. One more pasuk, and we'll go back and explain what's happening in these four pasukim. Pasuk Tet, Vaital li, l'shem sason litila ulitiferet l'chol goy ha'aretz. When I bring them back, rebuild the city, and forgive them for their sins, then they'll be for me the shame for my reputation, my renown, sason, my joy, tila ulitiferet, fame and glory l'chol goy ha'aretz in the eyes of all the nations. What will cause this fame and glory and renown for God? Asher yishmu et kol ha'tova, when all the nations will hear about all the good, asher nochi oseh otam, that God will do for them, upachadu v'ragzu, they'll be fearful and in awe, al kol ha'tova, aval kol ha'shalom, asher nochi oseh la. All the good and all the peace that God will bring upon this city when they return from exile, that will impress the nations to the point that they'll recognize the hand of God in our return from exile. Recall that just like the nations see the hand of God in the manner which God sends us into exile, we said that once again in Parshat Nitzavim in Perek Chavtet, now the other nations will see the hand of God in our redemption. The phrase here, Tila Tiferet in Shem, in Pasuk Tet, should not surprise any of us if you're familiar with the end of Moshe Rabbeinu's speech in Sefer Devarim. Recall, Moshe Rabbeinu gives a lengthy speech from chapter 5 through chapter 26, where he reviews and teaches all the laws that God gave him originally in Har Sinai during the first 40 days, and has been teaching them over the last 40 years in the desert. And now before his death, he teaches those laws one last time. The last line of that speech in Sefer Devarim, which is in essence the speech of the mitzvot of the Brit, of Brit Sinai, ends, Ulititcha Oryona Kologoim Asher Asah Letila L'Shemu Tiferet. The purpose of all those laws, if Am Yisrael keeps them properly, will be to make a name for God, for His glory, for His fame, and that makes us a Goy Kadosh, as God originally intended in His covenant at Har Sinai, in Perek Yutet and Parsha Yitro. So what is God saying here in these four psukim? It sounds like something we've heard before, and there's a good reason why it needs to be repeated. And especially now, right before the Beit HaMikdash is about to be destroyed. In essence, what God is saying, it's not only that redemption will take place and the city will be rebuilt, but he's coming to counter the feeling among the people that if Yerushalayim is destroyed now, it's all over for the Jewish people. I want to bring two quotes from the book of Yechezkel in chapter 8 and later in chapter 20, which are years 6 and 7 of Tzidkiyahu, or six or seven years after the first wave of exile of Yehoiachin. And they give a rather good snapshot of what the people were thinking and saying. In Perachet and Sefer Yechezkel, God takes Yechezkel in a virtual vision of what's happening in Yerushalayim. He flies him into the Beit HaMikdash, and he sees what's happening in the courtyards of the temple. And in Perachet Pasuk Yudbet, chapter 8, verse 12 in Yechezkel, Bayom Reilai, Hara'ita ben Adam asher zignei Beit Yisrael osim b'choshech, ish b'chadrei maskito? Do you see what the elders of Israel are saying, are doing in darkness, each one in his own room? Ki omrim, what are they saying? Ein Adonai ro'e otanu, Azav Adonai ta'aretz. God doesn't see us anymore. God left the land. We're not talking about people who don't believe in God. The people who believe in God, they think that he's left his people, and therefore he doesn't see what's going on. This is a misunderstanding of what Hester Panim means. People can understand Hester Panim as God's not watching anymore. What leads them to that conclusion? They pray to God, he doesn't answer. Therefore they think, Azav Hashem et Aretz, God left. Once God left, what point is there in keeping mitzvot? If the people indeed are going to interpret this destruction, that God has left his people, then Yimriel has to fight exactly that phenomenon and make sure that they understand that God has not left his people. He's punishing his people. He's punishing his people so that they'll learn a lesson. And those two possibilities of interpretation of the events, are we going to interpret the success of the Babylonians as though God has left his people and abandoned them, and they're no longer his chosen nation, and therefore, after the exile, there's no point in remaining Jewish? That's what most of the people are going to think. Probably the biggest accomplishment of Yirmiyahu, together with Yechezkel, is to make sure that the people don't reach that conclusion, and that the remnant remains dedicated to God, that they understand this as rehabilitation, and that God has not left. Rather, he's bringing this punishment in order that they learn from their mistakes, and that will be the basis of their tshuva, the repentance to God, that will enable them to return 7 years later. Later on in Perek Tet in Sefer Yechezkel, we see the exact same phrase in Perek Tet, Pasuk Tet, chapter 9, verse 9 in Yechezkel, V'yomrei lai, avon Beit Yisrael v'yudah gadol b'mod mod. God tells Yechezkel, the sin of the house of Israel and Yehudah is very severe. V'timalei ha'aretz damim, v'ir malam muteh. The city, the land is full of blood, is full of bloodshed, and the city is full of oppression. Why are the people acting that way? Why are they oppressing the poor and the needy? And why are they killing one another or causing other people to die? Ki amru, Azav Adonai et ha'aretz, ein Adonai ro'eh. What conclusion have they reached? God has left the land, he doesn't see anymore. Gamani lo tachos eini v'lo achmo. V'akam broshem natati. Therefore, I'm not going to have pity on them. I'm indeed going to bring this punishment. Later on in Sefer Yechezkel, we have another quote from the people. In chapter 20, Pasuk Lamed Bet, verse 32, there Yechezkel tells the people, V'ha'olel ruchachem hayo lo tiyeh. What you people are thinking, it won't be. Asher atem omrim, niyech hagoim, k'mishpachot harzot, l'sharet etzel aven. Now that we're in exile, and we've been sent out and punished by God, now we should be like the other nations, to serve other gods, or to serve etzel aven, wood and stone, which is a mockery of idol worship. Here we see that the people reach the conclusion that now that they've been exiled and been abandoned by their God, there's no point in serving their own God anymore, and now they have to serve the gods of whatever country they're living in. And the conclusion that God has left his people doesn't mean the people no longer believe in God. They continue to believe in God, but they've concluded that God has broken his covenant and no longer cares about them. It's that conclusion that Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel are fighting. This can explain why there's so many nevuot, which are so similar, about God not leaving his people, understanding it as rehabilitation, and emphasizing over and over again that one day they'll return. Because it's exactly that point that the people don't understand. The other point that Yirmiyahu was making in chapter 33, we saw in Pasuk Chet, in verse 8, where he said, V'tiyarti mikol avonam, I'm going to purify them from all their sins, and I'm going to forgive them for everything they've done wrong. What's the nature of this forgiveness? Here it's important to repeat what we talked about in previous Shiurim, that God's punishment of Am Yisrael goes on a national level, and the generation of Tzidkiyahu, where God brings the destruction on the Beit HaMikdash, is not only being punished for their own sins. It's a cumulative of all the sins since they left Egypt. If you take a look in Sefer Melachim, Perek Yud Zayin, where God explains why the 10 tribes go into exile, Yirmiyahu, who writes Sefer Melachim, presents the events in a very similar manner in chapter 17 of Melachim Bet. There you can see it's not that the 10 tribes are not simply being punished for the generation of Hoshea ben Elah, but for all the generations since the time of Yerovam. Similarly, in Perek Chaf Aleph in Melachim Bet, where we find the decree of destruction on Yehuda, there, even though the decree is being given in the time of Menashe, when that decree is given, in Perek Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Tetvav, verse 15, Yanasher asu atara beinai, vayu machisim oti min hayom asher yatzu avotam mimitzrayim ad hayom hazeh. They had angered God and provoked him from the time they left Egypt till the time of Menashe. Therefore, what the Nevi'im are saying is the reason why a specific generation is punished is not only for the sins of that generation, but the sins of the previous generations are explaining why God is not going to use Midat HaRachamim again. He's not going to use his Midot of Mercy. If God would follow simply Midot HaDin, then every generation that sinned would be punished. And therefore, the last generation is deserving of punishment, just like the earlier ones. But God, out of his kindness and mercy, even when a generation is deserving of punishment, is willing to give them another chance and another chance and another chance in the hope that maybe they'll repent properly. But when generation after generation follows the same pattern, and God recognizes that by giving them another chance over and over again, they simply don't get the message, then God reaches a point and says, I have to punish and I have to teach them that lesson. That's what's happening in the time period of Tzidkiyahu and Churban Bayit Rishon. After they receive that punishment and they go into exile on their return, then God's saying, I'm going to clean that slate of previous generations. Up until the time of Tzidkiyahu, each generation was carrying the sins from earlier generations, meaning that was the reason why God's not going to have mercy on them. When they return, they're going to start with a clean slate because they've suffered enough with the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash in their exile. And now when they return in Bayit Sheni, God's going to say, we're going to start a new slate. And I think that's the meaning of God forgiving their sins. It's not a blanket forgiveness forever and ever, but rather, starting a new slate, the sins of Bayit Rishon are over. Hopefully Bayit Sheni will be a much better scenario. One final comment, which relates to our overall theme, that the Nevi'im aren't coming to predict events, they're coming to shape events. And the psukim they're going to follow, it sounds like God's promising this will happen for sure. As we study these psukim, we're going to see, God's main point is that it could happen. He's not saying for sure the second temple will be rebuilt and everyone's going to return and everything will be great. He's saying it can happen. Should you follow God's mitzvot properly? That would only make sense. The main chidush of Yirmiyahu is that it can happen. Talking about future redemption is coming to counter the conclusion that the people have reached that God has broken his covenant. When Yirmiyahu talks about future redemption and Am Yisrael coming back and living peacefully in their land and having the temple again, he's not saying that will happen for sure. He's saying that it can happen. Knowing that it can happen can inspire people to return. But it's not a prophetic promise that this must happen. Rather, it's guiding the future. Here's how you need to act in order for it to happen. And that can solve the problem that we have so many times where we see many prophecies of Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel that don't seem to come true. That wasn't their point. Their point wasn't that it will come true. Their point is it can come true. And they were coming to guide history, to shape the history, not necessarily to predict it. To counter the people's understanding that if Yerushalayim is destroyed, all is lost, and Jerusalem would never be rebuilt again, Yirmiyahu and Pasuk Yud begins with the famous psukim that we sing at weddings, and reassures the people that even though Yerushalayim is now being destroyed, one day a time will come, and they'll be heard in Yerushalayim. Once again, they'll be heard in Yerushalayim, the sounds of rejoicing, as we'll see very soon. Koma Adonai. This is God's message to the people. Od yishama b'makom hazeh, asher atem omrim charevu, umein adam umein beima. Once again, it will be heard in this place, the place that now you're saying is desolate and destroyed, and there's no men and animal who will be left in the city. Barei Yehuda v'chutzot Yerushalayim ha'neshamot, in these desolate cities of Yehuda, in the outskirts of Yerushalayim, umein adam umein yoshev umein beima, kol sason v'kol simcha, kol chatan v'kol kala. Once again, in the city which is now being destroyed, we'll hear the sounds and rejoicing of a wedding, of happiness, the sounds of people singing for a chatan and kala. Kol umrim, not only the sounds of rejoicing of a wedding, but also voices praising God and thanking Him for the return. What will they be saying? Hodu et Adonai tzvot ki tov Adonai ki lo'olam chasdo. They'll be praising God, like we have many mizmorim in Tehillim. They'll be praising God because He is good, for His kindness is forever. Mivim toda beit Adonai. They'll be bringing a thanksgiving offering to the house of God. Ki ashiv et shvut ha'aretz kibrishona, amar Adonai. I'm going to bring them back to the land like they were in the beginning, so God promises. Just one example of those mizmorim. If you take a look in Tehillim Kuf Zayin, Psalm 107, that's the mizmor in Tehillim where we learn the obligation for the four people after what we call bench gomot. Back then, someone who benches gomot today in the time of the Mikdash would have to bring a korban todah. There begins Hodu la'Adonai ki tov ki lo'olam chasdo. Yomru gulei Adonai asher galam mi'atzar mi'atzot kibtzam mi'mizrach mi'mrav mi'tzafon mi'yam. Those who God redeems from their enemies and gathers them from the lands which they were dispersed in, from the east and the west and the north and from the sea, they must praise God and thank Him. And then we have four examples of people being redeemed to have to come and thank God. And in Pasuk Chaf Bet, and that means more, Vayizbechu zivchei todah vayisapru masa b'rina. And from that Perek in Tehillim, we learn about our obligation to bring a Korban Todah, which translates nowadays into benching Gomel. The Pasuk here in Yirmiyahu relates to that very same idea and concept about thanking God at the time of return. Pasuk Yud Bet, verse 12, continues with a similar theme. Kol ma Adonai tzvot, od yiyeh b'makom hazeh, hachared me'ein adam ba'ad behema b'chol harav. Once again, we'll hear in this place, the place that now is desolate for man and animal. Instead, it will be nevei ro'im marbitzim tzon. Once again, it will be a place where the shepherds will bring their sheep to pasture and where they can rest with their flocks of sheep. Barei ha'har u'barei ha'shfela u'barei ha'negev. Once again, like we saw in the end of chapter 32, we're going to return and see how this is going to take place not only in Yerushalayim, but in the entire land. And now we're going to note all the different geographical areas of the land of Israel. Arei ha'har, the mountain range, which goes from Beersheba through Hebron, through Gush Etzion, Yerushalayim, Beit El, the Shomron, all the way down to Emek Yisrael. Barei ha'shfela, the lowlands. Uvarei ha'negev, to the south, to the Negev area. Uberetz Binyamin, ubisvivei Yerushalayim. And there Binyamin, which is north of Yerushalayim, and the outskirts of Yerushalayim. Uvarei Yehuda, and the cities of Yehuda. O tavorna hatzon ayidei mone amar Adonai. A time will come, there'll be so many flocks of sheep and so many shepherds, that when the shepherds change guard over the sheep, they'll be counting. The idea of moneh, a counter, counting sheep, we have that in our obligation to bring what's called maser behima, kosher yavor tachat hashavet, hasiri yakodesh Hashem. Every tenth sheep, you would pass it through a counter, and every tenth one would be dedicated to God. In ancient times, the shepherds would walk their sheep through a narrow pass, and only one lamb could go through at a time, and that was the way how they counted the sheep, and were able to take stock of how many animals they had. Pasuk Yedalet, hinei yamin ba'im nu madonai. Vakimoti et davar hatov asher divarti al beit Yisrael v'al beit Yehuda. A time indeed will come. I'm going to establish this promise, this good word that I'm speaking about the house of Yisrael and the house of Yehuda. Notice that Yirmiyahu has to emphasize this point over and over again. The word vakimoti is also interesting because we're going to relate very soon to this concept of covenant between God and His people. And the phrase of covenant is vakimoti briti b'ni u'b'necha. We have that word by Brit Sinai. We also have that word by Brit Milah. Here we go back to our theme of Tzedek u'Mishpat, the one that Yirmiyahu has mentioned so many times, and this will prove our contention from before, that God is not promising this will happen, but it can happen, and in order that it will happen, Am Yisrael must do Tzedek u'Mishpat, and its leaders, we'll see, must lead the people in that direction. What God is promising to do, that He'll begin that process. God's promising Atzmiach leDavid Tzemach Tzedakah. God's going to begin this process of growth, of the sprouting of a descendant of David, who'll be doing tzedek u'mishpat. However, it's a process that leaders of Israel and the people have to follow suit. God's promising he may even give us a jump start, but it's not a promise that will happen for sure, but rather this is guidance that we need the leaders doing tzedek u'mishpat for it to happen. Most likely, this pasuk is a source in Shmoneh Esrei when we say, Et tzemach David avdecha meherot tatzmiach, v'kanotun bishuotecha, the phrase, Et tzemach David avdecha meherot tatzmiach, most likely is based on this pasuk in Yirmiyahu, where God promises, U'beitahi et tzmiach leDavid tzemach tztaka v'asa mishpat u'tztaka ba'aretz. Also, the three blessings earlier of Hashiva Shavtenu K'Varishona, where we conclude, V'tzadkenu b'tzadeku v'mishpat, and we bless, and the blessing is, Melech v'ayv tzadaka mishpat, is definitely based on this theme in Yirmiyahu, and the same theme that we saw in Yishayahu, and throughout Chumash. But as we say these brachot in Shmoneh Esrei, we have to remember, God's not promising that it will happen. God's promising He'll help us make it happen, but we have to do our obligation in this covenantal relationship as well. We'll see that in the next pasuk, Pasuk Tetzayin, Vayimim Mahem, Tivasha Yehuda, Yerushalayim Tishkon Levetach. At that time, Yehuda will be saved, and Yerushalayim, the people in the city of Yerushalayim will dwell in peace and security. V'zeh asher yikra la Adonai Tzidkenu. This is what they'll be calling the city, Hashem Tzidkenu. Recall in Perek Chaf Gimel, we had almost the exact same pasuk, which was the conclusion of Yirmiyahu's rebuke of all the kings from the time of Yoshiel up until Yehoyachin, and with the hope that Tzidkel would be a much better king. There we saw, Hinei Yamim Ba'im Num Hashem, in chapter 23, Pasuk Hei, verse 5, Hinei Yamim Ba'im Num Adonai, Va'akimoti LeDavid Tzemach Tzadik, Malach Melech V'Yizkiyahu V'Asam Mishpat U'Tzedakah Ba'aretz. V'yamav Tivasha Yehuda V'Yisrael Yishkon Levetach, V'ze Shmo Asher Yikro'o Adonai Tzidkenu. This will be the name that they'll call the king Hashem Tzidkenu. Now this Pasuk is almost the exact same wording, but now the city will be called Hashem Tzidkenu. I don't think it's a contradiction between the Psukim. Each one's putting an emphasis that we need both the leader and the king should be known through the Tzedakah Mishpat that he does, but also the city must be known as one that does Tzedakah Mishpat. Finally, the parak is going to conclude now in a manner very similar to how the previous chapter concluded, with God's promise that his covenant with the Jewish people will never be broken. And again, he's going to return to the analogy of just like God's laws of nature will never change, so too his covenant with Am Yisrael. But now we're adding not only his covenant with Am Yisrael, but also his covenant with the Kohanim and Levim and with the house of David. Because even if people conclude, even if people agree with Yirmiyahu, that God's covenant with Am Yisrael will never change, it could be that he's so angry with the Kohanim and Levim, who've done such a poor job of leading the people during the first temple period, and also the house of David, who in essence failed in their leadership. One may conclude that when Am Yisrael returns in Bayit Sheni, that covenant with those two families, the house of Yehuda and the Kohanim and Levim, that may be broken. Maybe God will reform. He may come and suggest a different style of leadership. Now the Navi is saying, no. When we return in the second temple period, when we return from Babylonian exile, God's covenant with the house of David and with the Kohanim and Levim will be reinstated and will continue. Pasuk Yedzayin, Kicho Amar Adonai, Lo Yikrei David Ish Yoshev Al Kisei Beit Yisrael. God promises a remnant from the house of David will be the person sitting on the throne of Israel. V'Lakohanim HaLevim Lo Yikrei Ish Milofanai, and also the Kohanim and Levim, they won't be cut off from before me. They'll be bringing the offerings, bringing korban mincha, and bringing zvachim, bringing flower offerings, and animal offerings, all the time when we return and rebuild the temple, as Yirmiyahu hopes. Notice the phrase, lakohanim halavim, that's the classic phrase from Sefer Devarim. Many times in Sefer Devarim, the kohanim are called hakohanim halavim throughout Sefer Devarim. And as usual, as we've mentioned many times before, most of the phrases that Yirmiyahu uses from Chumash stem from Sefer Devarim, and we explain why. It's because Sefer Devarim is the book that talks about the mitzvot that form the essence of the covenant between God and His people, and also talks about the possibility of exile, but not only the possibility of exile, but the promise of return from that exile, as described in Perak Dalet, in Parshat Vetchanan, and also in the Tochacha, and especially in Parshat Nitzavim, in Perak Chavtet. Now God is going to continue with His promise, with that analogy. Pasuk Yotet, Vayidvar Adonai o Yirmiyahu lemor, Ko Amar Adonai. Again, the word of God. Im taferu et briti hayom, et briti halayla. Just like if my covenant with the day and with the night would be broken, ulevati hayo yomam v'layla bitam, should it happen that night and day would not come at the proper time. In other words, if we wouldn't have the regular sunrise and sunset and moon and stars like we have in nature. Gam briti tufar et David avdi miutlo ven molech al kiso et alavim hakonim b'shartai. God's saying, just like my covenant with the heavens and the earth will never change, so too my covenant with the house of David and with the Kohanim and Levim. Asher lo yisafer tzva ha-shamayim v'lo yimad chol hayam. Just like you can't count the stars of the heaven and you can't measure the sand of the sea, kein arben zera David avdi v'talavim b'shartai oti. So too I'm going to make numerous the offspring of David, my servant, and also that of the Levim, those who serve me. Using imagery from Sefer Breshit now, just like God promised Avram Avinu, that his zera will be like kechochvei ha-shamayim l'rov, and also kechol ha-shasfat hayam, here Yirmiyahu takes that same imagery and uses it to describe how God will make sure that the house of David and the Kohanim and Levim will continue to prosper in the time of redemption. Pasuk Chaf Gimel, Vayhi Dvar Adonai Yirmiyahu Lemor, Halo Ra'ita, Ma Ha'am Hazeh Dibru Lemor. God tells Yirmiyahu, haven't you noticed what these people are saying? The people are saying, these two families, the family of Yehuda and the Kohanim and Levim, the two groups that were chosen by God as the leadership of the Jewish people in the first temple period, they think that God has rejected them. The people think that God has rejected them. And they also think that God now has despised his own nation and doesn't want them to be a nation before him anymore. But the Chabdalah proves exactly our contention, that this point is exactly what this parak is coming to fight. The people are saying, and God's reminding this to Yirmiyahu, haven't you noticed what the people are saying? The word on the street is, if Yerushalayim is indeed destroyed, that's a sign that God has broken his covenant with us, with the house of David, and with the Kohanim and Levim. This whole idea of chosenness has been gone. Now, the idea of this stems from a misinterpretation of what chosenness is about. If chosenness is about privilege, then these people, the house of David, and the house of Israel, and the Kohanim and Levim, don't deserve to be chosen anymore if chosenness is about privilege, because they've abused those privileges. But if this chosenness is about responsibility, that God has chosen them and singled them out, charging them with the responsibility of leadership and guidance of the nation, then because that purpose is eternal, therefore their chosenness is eternal. And therefore the Kedusha of Am Yisrael is about the responsibility, and the chosenness is eternal because the need for that chosenness is eternal. If Am Yisrael and the house of David and the Kohanim Levim understand that and rise to that challenge, then their chosenness is eternal. God doesn't promise to always be successful, but their need for them to fulfill that obligation remains eternal. Pasach Chafei, Kol Ma'a Adonai, Im Lo Briti Yomam V'Layla Chukot Hashemayim V'Aretz Lo Samti, just like my covenant of the laws of nature, of day and night, and the laws and the statutes of heaven and earth, as though I didn't put them, Kam Zera Yaakov V'David Avdi Emas Mikachet Mizera Moshlim. Then the same way I wouldn't have, from the offspring of Yaakov and David, my servant, I would have rejected them as well to be the leaders of my people. God's saying again, just like I wouldn't break my covenant with heavens and earth, I won't break my covenant with Am Yisrael, with David, as leaders of my people. Elzer Avraham Yitzchak V'Yaakov, Kiyashiv Shvutam V'Richamtim. They'll be the leaders over the offspring of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Therefore, they'll continue to lead my people when I bring them back from their exile, and have mercy upon them. And with this pasuk, we end this unit of four chapters of Nechama. These were the words of Yirmiyahu, which even though the people of his time period did not accept and appreciate, God told him already back in Perek Lamed, these four chapters, write them down in a sefer, write them in a book, in order that they last for a long time. Because even though the people in the time of the Korban did not accept this and didn't believe this, they thought that God had left them, it's these nevuot, written down and studied and passed on to future generations, they gave Am Yisrael in exile the strength and the ability and the vision to return and rebuild the nation of Israel. And hopefully these words of Yirmiyahu are not only a promise that redemption will happen once again in our generation, but also will serve as a guide through which this redemption can be successful. And if our study of Yirmiyahu is not simply to realize what God is predicting, but what can happen, what Am Yisrael needs to do in order for that to be successful, then there's much that we can learn from these prakim of Nechama, of Yirmiyahu, Prakim Lamed to Lamed Gimel.